Good morning. I'm Pastor Coley Mull, and I'm excited to be with you this morning. Many of you know Pastor Tom and a team are in Zimbabwe, and so I get the privilege of bringing God's word and God's message to you this morning, so I'm excited about that. I hope you're excited to be here. That song that we did at the end, the worship team led us in, the little hymn, just that little addition onto the worship was amazing. I really appreciated that. It made me think. A few weeks ago, I was in India. You'll hear some stories about that. We woven into the message this morning. But that little line, "No other fount I know can wash me white as snow." I literally stood on the banks of the Ganges River and I watched people bathing in that water looking for that other fount. I'm glad that you know it. I'm glad you know what fount truly washes you white as snow. And if you don't know it and you're here this morning and you've been looking for things that would help you bring peace or restore or make you whole or make you feel complete, let me just tell you, there's no other fount. There's no other way to come before God clean and pure except through the blood of Christ. Let me pray with us. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, I am excited to share a message from your word. I thank you for the faithfulness of your Spirit this week to prepare my heart, to prepare my mind. I thank you for the authority of your word, that I could lean into that and study that and be sure of your word. And I just ask that my brothers and sisters' hearts would be prepared this morning to receive the message that you have for them. Lord, I pray that you would bless all of us as we look into your word. Show us, challenge us, teach us, encourage us as we all need it. And you know the areas that we need those specific challenges in and areas to grow in. So would you just be gracious? We come before you asking for your grace and your mercy to be poured out freely. And Lord, if that would please you this morning, if it would bring you honor and glory to do that and to answer these prayers in this way, then we say yes and we join in what you want to do. So, Father, thank you again for being who you are. Thank you for this message. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right. Well, thank you for being here this morning. Of course, it is Palm Sunday. If you didn't know, you know, you could have gotten a little confused because maybe there's a lot of other things going on in the world. Everything from elections to basketball. There's a small basketball tournament going on somewhere, you know. But it is Palm Sunday. And this maybe came a little early this year. Seems like the calendar, you know, it's a little earlier than normal this year. I don't know. But spring break for some families is going on as well. And so it is Palm Sunday. We're going to be looking at Luke 19 and 28 through 42 and John 12. If you have a note sheet, the scripture references are there. I'd encourage you to go ahead and turn there or get to those references on your electronic device or in a real actual paper Bible, if you have one of those. Turn there with me, if you would. All right. When I look at the message of Palm Sunday, and this is, of course, if you've been coming to church for any time at all, you probably have heard a message on Palm Sunday. You understand some of the things I'm going to share. There's not a lot new that I can pull out of this story that's going to maybe wow you. There's no new revelations that I came up with. I didn't dive into the Greek or in some kind of ancient language and find something. I just, you know, this is probably going to be a familiar story for you. But I pray, and I have prayed all week, that it wouldn't just be familiar, but that we would hear the Lord speak to us through this. When I look at this story, I see three things happening. I see worship that happens as he rides into Jerusalem. I see worship that is happening and that he allows. Then I see some weeping, and then I see some worry. So we're going to look at worship, weeping, and worry this morning in this passage, mostly from Luke 19. So if you want to turn there. In Luke 19, verse 29, it says, "When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples." Now I had to stop here as I was reading because I thought, okay, Jesus is a sending master. He's a sending Lord. He sent them ahead. You see, Jesus sent and the disciples went. Jesus sent and the disciples went. Jesus told them where to go. He told them what to do. And he told them what to say. Jesus sent and the disciples went. My question to us this morning is, are we allowing Jesus to be a sending Lord in our lives? Does he send us to people? Does he send us places? Does he send us to give encouraging messages to people? Are you at a point in your relationship with him where you receive that sending word from him and you're willing to be a disciple that went? Are you willing to be sent by your Lord? Many times people will say, I just don't know if I hear him. I don't know if I know where to go. I don't know if I know what to do. Maybe he can't use me. Be a disciple this morning. Just decide in your spirit. As we jump into this text, we see that Jesus sent and the disciples went. You decide. You commit. You make that commitment to him that says, Lord, if you'll be clear, if you will clearly send me, if you'll give me a sending word at times, and I'm not talking about going around the other side of the planet to Zimbabwe. I'm talking about anywhere. Geography is irrelevant in this point. But would you be a sending God? And I will be, if you'll be a sending God with me, Lord, I'll be a disciple who is willing to be sent to a neighbor, to a coworker, or maybe to Zimbabwe. In verse 32 in Luke 19, he says, so those who were sent went away. And look at what happened when they went away. They found it just as he had told them. They found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, so they're doing what he told them, they go and they find it just as he said they would find it, and they start to untie this colt. And the owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? He told them this would happen. He told them there would be questions. He told them somebody would ask you this question, and he prepared them for it. And they said to the owner of the colt, the Lord has need of it. The Lord has need of it. That was another phrase that as I was preparing for this message for a couple weeks now, it just kind of kept rolling around in my head. The Lord has need of it. So I had to ask myself, what does that mean? The Lord has need of it. It definitely jumped off the page to me. It definitely grabbed my attention. And I thought, Lord, help me understand this better. You see, I've had times in my life where I have made the pious-sounding comment, very hyper-spiritual comment that says, Lord, you don't need me. I'm just a humble man. I'm just flesh and bones. This is humming a little bit. Do you guys hear that? I'm sorry. Okay. Maybe it's just me. Anyway, sorry. So the Lord has need of it. And I would say things like, Lord, you don't need me. If you want to help those people in Zimbabwe, you'll do it another way. You don't need me. And it sounds very humble, and it can sound very spiritual. And I thought, no, that's not really accurate. And so when I think the Lord, that word need, it means the Lord requires. It's not that he has a need and he's lacking. You see, when I need something, when I need sleep, I'm lacking in energy because my body's wearing out. Or if I need food, it's because I'm hungry, I'm lacking, my body's lacking something. Or if I need companionship, it's because something is lacking in my life. I'm not all sufficient. Sometimes I might try to put on that air like I'm all sufficient, but I'm not. I'm not all sufficient, but the Lord Jesus, he is. So I thought, he's not in need, whereas he's lacking something. It can't mean that, because he's not lacking anything. And so when it means he needs something, it means he requires the donkey. So he says, you tell the master of that donkey, the Lord has need of it. The Lord requires it. You see, Jesus, can you help me out there? I'm sorry. Go back to that. You'll have to hit the play button up at the top. Thank you very much. All right. See, the Lord is saying he requires it. If Jesus had really wanted to, couldn't he have spoken that donkey into existence? He could have been sitting there where he was, and he could have been thinking, okay, I need a donkey because the prophecy says I have to have a donkey to go into Jerusalem. So he could have either just spoken one, boom, donkey right there. Or he could have knelt down and gotten some mud and some dirt and kind of, molded out a little donkey shape and then breathed onto it and boom. I mean, he could have, couldn't he? I mean, Christ is all power. He could have done that. But he didn't. Why? Why would he not do that? Why was he sending the disciples to go and find this donkey? It made me ask the question, what does the Lord require of me? You see, if I can't say, Lord, you don't need me. Lord, you don't need me to accomplish your will. That sounds so humble. But he does require me. He doesn't need me because he's lacking in something, but he does require me. I believe with 100% in my heart, he requires something of all of us today. He's requiring something. There's something he wants to accomplish with us. And when he sends the disciples to go find that donkey, you know what happens when the disciples are sent and then they go, they're willing to be sent and they go in, they learn something about Jesus Christ. They learn something about who he is. They see that it is just as he said it was. When they get into that village and they find the donkey just as he said they would, they learn more about who Christ is. A group of men told William Carey when he was talking about going to India, William Carey said, we need to go to the heathen. He read his Bible and he said, the word says we're supposed to go. We should be going where they don't know Christ. And a group of men, ministers in that day, they said, sit down, young man. Sit down, young man. If God wants to save the heathen in India, he'll do it without you or without me. Basically, they were saying, he doesn't need me. He doesn't need us. And they're trying to say that God is all sufficient, so he's not lacking. He doesn't need you. But he does require us. He requires our involvement. You see, he may have a plan to save somebody next door to you or who works in the same office as you, and he wants to use you to embody his presence on the earth to bless them and to lead them and to share truth with them. And as you do that, as you're willing to be sent, you learn more about who Christ is. I mean, let's be honest. You know, God, he could put a big projector in the sky that said, hey, here's the truth. And every person, all 7 point whatever billion people on the planet, they could hear that. They could see that at the same time in their own language. He could do it if he wanted to, but he has chosen not to do it that way. He's chosen to be a sending Lord. And he wants disciples who are willing to be sent. What does the Lord require of you? I believe he requires something of all of us, even today. Luke 19:37 says, as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Okay, in what's happening right here, Jesus is coming, he's getting ready to come into Jerusalem, and worship starts to happen. And for the first time, corporately, publicly, he allows the worship to go. He allows the worship to continue. There's been other times when crowds have wanted to rush him in and make him king. They wanted to put him on the throne right then, and he said no, and he escaped. And there's been other times where the people have declared who he was privately. You know, Nicodemus comes to him at night and is kind of wrestling with who he is. Peter says to him, Lord, we know you're the Messiah. And so he's allowed these things to happen privately and one-on-one and independently, individually. But now he allows it to happen corporately. He allows it to happen publicly because it's the time. He knows this is the Father's ordained time for him to receive worship. And so in this time of worship, what's happening is John, in a parallel passage, John tells us that what's happening, the group of people that were with him when he rose Lazarus from the tomb had gone into the city and were bearing witness of what they had seen. And so now they are coming out to meet him, and the people they told are coming out to see him. And this is this amazing public worship that is starting to happen while he rides this donkey. This is from John 12:16-18. His disciples did not understand these things at first. This worship that was going on, it was misunderstood. They were misunderstanding what he was doing. It was a little bit misguided. And if I would be honest with you, there are times when I stand down here or I stand in the back and I'm worshiping Him, and I may be very passionate in my worship, and I may be very emotional in my worship. I may demonstrate my worship in some physical manner where I hold my hands up or I get on my knees. I'm worshiping Him outwardly that way. But if I'm really honest, at times I know that my worship has been a little bit misguided. I worship Him because, oh, I think He's going to do something, or, oh, I think He's going to show up in a certain way. And the people this day, they were worshiping without fully understanding what was happening. John recognizes that and writes about that. But then in 17, the crowd that had been with Him when He called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet Him was that they heard He had done this sign. They heard what He did with Lazarus. It was not common. What do you mean He raised a guy from the dead who was in the tomb? We want to know more. We want to go see what's happening here. And so this is the atmosphere that's around Jesus as He's receiving this worship fully. He's allowing the people fully to worship Him as He comes into Jerusalem. Now, just as an aside, this is not one of my main points, but I just can't help but making a connection. You see, Lazarus was in the tomb, and he came out, and he was, when Jesus calls him to come out, he comes out, and he's bound up. And Jesus looks at the people around Him, this crowd. There were a crowd of disciples that were there that day. They saw what He did. And do you remember what He said to the crowd of disciples when Lazarus came out? He looks at them, and Lazarus is still in his grave clothes, bound up, and He says to the crowd, "Unbind him. Unbind him." In this story, we see Jesus send two disciples to a colt that was tied up. And He says, "Go and get the colt. Untie the colt." Just an interesting little point. He's sending disciples to untie things. He's sending disciples to free things. Could He have spoken and had Lazarus come out of the tomb without those clothes? Surely. We know that. Let's continue on. You see, the Lord right now is entering a very tense Jerusalem. A theologian, Douglas Moo, writes, and he says that things were really, really tense during this time. Jesus is coming to a Jerusalem on edge, and the Pharisees are on edge. You see, the Romans are on edge because the city is swelling in population at the Passover. So many, many Jews are coming to the city. But this thing was happening where the Jews who had been under this Roman captivity for so long, and they were so frustrated by this, they were so angry about this, they were so ready for freedom, that a group of people called the Zealots, they were kind of the revolutionaries, and they had a small group of people in their community that were really assassins. And what they would do is they would ambush Roman soldiers. So they would wait around corners, they would wait in dark doorways, things like that, and they would, you know, try to stab them through, you know, in a weak point in their armor. They would find two Roman soldiers who maybe beside a wall or something, and they would, in a crowd of people, they could stab them. So the Romans are seeing people, some of their soldiers being killed, being ambushed. They're really on edge here because the population is swelling. It's really hard to control. They're very outnumbered by the number of Jews who are coming in. The Roman soldiers are outnumbered. They're on edge. It's tense. It's really, really tense. The Pharisees are on edge because not only do they see Jesus receiving this worship now, they know the people are starting to turn towards Jesus. They know that the Romans are looking to them to keep control of the people. Because if the Romans ever feel like the Pharisees aren't keeping control of the people, then they're just going to totally go through and just start wiping out people. And they don't want that. And so the Pharisees are on edge for their own power, but also for their people. They're trying to keep the peace. And the Romans are on edge. So the whole city is on edge. And in the midst of this very tense situation, the people, because of things they're seeing and hearing about Jesus Christ, the people were experiencing a renewal of hope and expectation. So in this very tense environment, Romans are on edge, Pharisees are on edge, and the people are excited. The people have a hope that is welling up. The people are thinking God is working, God is doing something. So the people were full of hope and expectation. It's in this environment. It's in this context where Jesus is coming. He's riding on that donkey, and he gets to a place. Luke 19 tells us, "And when he drew near and he saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes.'" You see, Jesus, in a very emotional moment, he allows some grief that's coming. It's almost as if he's in this worshipful fanfare experience that's going on around him. And it's almost like he just hits pause mentally. And he just kind of stops. And he thinks about what he's really seeing. He knows the people are worshiping him, and he knows they don't get it. They're really worshiping him because they think he's going to free them from the Romans. And he knows that what's going to happen over the next week is going to be really hard. He knows the crowd's going to turn. He knows that there's a spiritual atmosphere in Jerusalem during this time that is very, very unique. And he also knows, I think, he knows the future of what's going to happen to the city. It'll be destroyed. But I think more than that, even, he also knows that there's a spiritual window of opportunity that's closing. He says, "If you only knew on this day, if you had known on this day, the things that make for peace." The things that make for peace. You see, Jesus wept because he knew that what they thought would bring peace, it was too small, it was too earthly focused, and it was too short-sighted. They were worshiping him because he's going to free us from the Romans. Now, when Jesus comes into the city, he's fulfilling that prophecy in Zechariah. It's the prophecy, it's the passage we read at the beginning of this service before we went into the worship during the mission moment. And he knew that they thought that he was bringing peace in a certain way. They thought he was bringing peace from the Romans. And for him, that was too small. He knew they didn't need peace just from the Romans. They needed peace from something much bigger. So my question for us today is, what do we expect will bring peace in our world right now? What is it that we expect that, God, if you would just, then there would be peace. If you would just, then everything would be right. If you would just take care of, then the world would be wonderful. Are we looking to something like those things for peace? Are we too earthly focused in what would bring peace? I mean, do we think having a certain person in an office in our country is going to bring peace? I think it could help, but my hope's not on that. I know many of you, your hope's not on that. We want the right person in there that God would allow to be in there, but that's not our hope. And what is it today, if I asked you this question, what do you think you need peace from? What do you think you need peace from? It's probably a question I can't answer. I don't even have a good example for you. But I knew I was just supposed to ask it and let it be out there for you. What do you think you need peace from? And is that, ask God to help you understand that better. Let me tell you about a couple people that I saw while I was in India. India was a very unique experience. I was there for 2 weeks. I was with a trip, two people from Voice of the Martyrs. And Voice of the Martyrs is a persecution response agency, really. And they respond to persecution around the world. And they do a monthly magazine. Many of you maybe have seen that before. And I was with a writer from Voice of the Martyrs, and I was with another employee from Voice of the Martyrs. And they were gathering stories. And so we just traveled around India a little bit, and I listened to them gather stories for their magazines. And I saw this lady. You can see the lady there with the flowers. And she's sitting there, and as she's sitting there, I came around a corner, and we're getting ready to go into a Hindu temple just to kind of pray and take some pictures and just see this temple. We had a Christian brother who was leading us, taking us around the city a little bit. And I come around this corner, and there's this lady sitting. She's selling flowers. And there's a contrast in this picture that just grabbed me, grabbed my heart. It was, number one, how beautiful are those flowers? They were bright. The colors just kind of popped. right there in that day. The colors in her sari, the cloth she has around her head. I mean, there was just so the richness of the colors. And then I saw the contrast of the look on her face. I don't know if you can catch it fully from this picture, from your distance, but there's just a lack of peace. There are people all over the world, in our country, in our county, in India, Zimbabwe, and they don't know what will bring peace. They don't know. They're trying things. They're looking for things. They're asking questions. They don't know. And that's the look I saw on this lady's face as I stopped and snapped this picture. She doesn't know what brings peace. It reminded me of a lady once when I was sharing a testimony when I lived in India. A pastor had taken me out to a village and I gathered some people around and I was just sharing my testimony. And I said something and I was talking about having peace in life, and this lady stands up and she just kind of and walks out. And I thought, oh no, what have I done? I have offended her somehow. I made a comment about beef. I don't know. What did I do? I'm glad you got that. This lady walks out, and I asked the pastor. She mumbled something as she walked out. I didn't understand it. It was in a language I didn't speak. And so she walks out, takes off, and the pastor says to me later, I said, Pastor, you got to tell me, what'd she say? What did I do? Do I need to apologize? And he said, no, she just said that if you were talking about having peace in this life, she had to discount everything you were saying because there's no peace in this life. See, she had reached a point in her life where she'd just given up. Just totally given up. This man you see in this picture, he was sitting, squatting on some concrete steps, and the steps led down to the river Ganges. And he just sat there, and I have no idea what was going on in his mind. I have no idea what was going on in his life. But I took that picture. There's just something desperate about that picture. He's just, the way he's got his hands on his head, the way he just stared and looked at this, what they hope is a holy river. People don't really know what will bring peace. And we do. We know. You see that verse? Jesus gets on the donkey to fulfill a prophecy from Zechariah. He rides the donkey to fulfill this prophecy. He knows that's the prophecy. The people around him, the Jewish people, they know that's the prophecy, that the Messiah would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. But you see, the context of that verse, when I looked back at that verse in Zechariah and I read the context of it, that it says at the end, so in 9:9 it says that the Messiah will come in on a donkey, humble. But then in verse 10, if you look at the context, it says, he shall speak peace to the nations. Jesus knew that context of that verse. So when he's weeping over Jerusalem, he's not just weeping over Jerusalem, he's weeping over the nations. He shall speak peace to the nations. Christ is the one who brings peace, who speaks peace into your situation and into my situation. And that made me think that as we talk about peace, there will come a time, Hebrews tells us, it's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. You see, Jesus knew that the window for peace, true peace, where they could know him, that window was closing. And you see, I have to tell all of us today that for the lady in India, for the man who was sitting on that steps in India, there will be a time when the window closes, the window of opportunity to have peace, to receive peace, that window of time will close. And if you don't receive it while the window is open now, it says after that comes the judgment. I would encourage you, I said this last night, I would encourage you, find peace in Christ. If there's anything else you're trying, anything else you think, well, that might work, or this might work, or let me just give that one more shot. Please, please, please hear me today, because I don't want the window of opportunity to close for you. And I don't mean that, you know, what I'm talking about is your life would end. I don't want that opportunity to have salvation to close for you. I said this last night, and a 15-year-old young lady came up after the service, and she said, I need peace in Christ. Wow. So cool. You see, so we see a group that's worshiping. We see Jesus pause in the midst of this worship to weep. And then we see a group that's worried. We see a group of people that's worried. So the Pharisees said to one another, this is again in Luke 19. No, I'm sorry, this is from John 12. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. The Pharisees are starting to fight and turn to each other, and they're like, okay, our tricks didn't work. Our hard questions didn't work on him. We've tried to trap him. We've tried to find him. We've tried to do this. It's not working. So they're turning on each other. What we've tried isn't working. The world has gone after him, and it creates worry. They're worried. They're worried that their status quo is changing. Some of you, you're worried that if you fully step into who Christ is and what he has for you, the status quo will change. Let me encourage you today. It will change. Your status quo will have to change if you fully step in to receiving peace in Jesus Christ. And that's okay. Don't be worried. They said the world has gone after him. Let me tell you, there's a group of people in India who are worried. There's a group of people, of extremists, who are very worried. You see, officially, the census of the Indian government says that Christianity is 2.4%. Well, in some of the training materials, a brother who's leading a large ministry there was meeting with us, and he shared this information. He said, on the training materials of this extremist group, they say that it's estimated that the Indian Christian population is actually probably more like 7.7%. So, officially, 2.4%. But in actuality, probably 7.7. That's amazing. He was so hopeful by that. And he said, and they're worried. They're worried because their status quo is being challenged. They're worried because things are changing in villages. This family right here, I hope you can see it. I made the picture a little bit bigger. I want you to get it. The young lady who has the cloth over her head, she's a widow. She's 24 years old. Her husband was a pastor, 27 years old. And the only thing he did in his village and surrounding villages around in their area is he would pray for people, he would encourage people, he would feed children, he would take care of children living on the street, and he just did good things. He just went around doing good things, helping people, blessing people. But he did it in the name of Christ. And so one night a group of people come to their home and they take him out of their home. They call him outside. He willingly goes outside to meet with them. And they say, hey, we need to meet with you. You know, they kind of surround him and they take him with them. The family doesn't know what's going on. They have a bad sense about it. And we sat with them in the apartment and we listened to their story for about 45 minutes. And they take him deep into the woods somewhere and they tell him, you got to stop this. You've got to stop what you're doing in the name of Christ. See, they don't care about the women, they don't care about the children, they don't care about the people being fed. They want this to stop because they're worried. Their status quo is changing in their village and they don't like it. And he says, I can't stop. Jesus is my Lord. I can't stop. I won't leave my Jesus. And so they say, okay. So they take him out and they shoot him. Shot at point blank range in the chest and leave him on the road to die. He dies. This is his brother and his mother. And the little girl sitting on the lap of the mother there, she's four or five years old. She was an orphan, and the pastor, the martyr I was just telling you about, took her into their home to care for her. So now he's been killed. The brother, this is about 6 months ago, the story happened. This brother in the picture, we asked him, the reporter asked him, what will you do now? And he says, well, the church doesn't have a pastor, so I'm going to be the pastor. The writer asked him, were you afraid? He said, I'm not really afraid for what they're going to do to me. I know what will happen to me. I'll have heaven. He said, I am worried about my family and about the kids. I'm worried for them. But he wasn't fearful. It was amazing to me. And they finished their story. After about 45 minutes, they finished. And one guy, the Indian guy who'd been kind of handling all the logistics, he looks over at me and he says, Pastor Coley, would you pray for them? I'm like, are you kidding me? I wanted to say no. I mean, honest. I wanted to say no, I can't. I can't pray for them. What do you say? But I didn't do that. You know, I contained myself, and I said the right answer. I said, okay. So I go to pray for them, and I think, okay, we're all going to stand in a circle and pray. And what do? They get on their knees on the floor, and they pray. And I was humbled, and I was so convicted. And I put my hands on the shoulders of this guy who's now stepping into the role of pastor. And I pray for him, and I just had to fight back tears. And we finished that time, and they leave, and I had to go in a room and weep. There are people worried. The gospel is going forth in India, and it is bearing fruit in amazing ways. And people are worried because the status quo is being challenged. The Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you're gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." The world is indeed going after him. There are reports of amazing numbers of people coming to Christ. One brother I sat with on this trip, he said, I was looking at a bar graph he had on his computer, and he said, well, and there was one that was like way off the charts, like 6,500. And I said, what is that? All the others were like 2,000, 1,500. And I said, what's happening there? And he said, well, that's the number of people who came to the Lord last year in this district, not the whole state, in this district. And I said, well, what happened? What'd you do there different than the other places? He said, oh, we didn't do anything different. There's just more persecution there. And he looks at me like, are we reading the same Bible? You know, and I'm like, I don't know. Maybe I'm not. Oh my gosh. It's amazing. The gospel is going forth. But when it goes forth, people will be worried. So don't think that you're going to go share Christ with people. You're going to live out your faith in amazing ways, and nobody's going to push back. They will. Christ will bring peace in the midst of that, even in the midst of people being worried and people coming against us. Maybe it's just hard questions. Maybe it's people mocking us. Maybe it's people saying we're fools. That's okay. Paul said, yep, we are. We're fools for Christ. So the world is worried. I remember standing over an area of a city similar to this picture. And this verse came to my mind from Matthew 23. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Some believe this is a parallel passage to that I shared from Luke earlier, where he looks over the city and he's weeping. He says, I wanted to, but you weren't willing. So my question to some of us today is, are we willing? Are we willing to fully worship him? Are we willing to fully surrender and come into his presence and come into faith? I mean, really come into full surrender to him? So as we think of this Palm Sunday and we think of the hosannas and we think of the branches and we think of the worship that he was receiving, are we willing to fully come into that discipleship relationship with him? So as you go into Holy Week this year, I don't want you just to do the normal thing. I don't want you just to think, okay, it's spring break, or okay, we get a holiday on Friday, or okay, you know this. What I want you to really think about this week during Holy Week is, am I willing to fully surrender everything to Jesus Christ? Because I'm telling you, as I sat there and listened to those stories, that's the question that was coming to me. Are you really willing? I mean, that's what wanted to make me run from praying over this family. And you know the interesting thing is, Palm Sunday it's called the triumphant entry when he comes into Jerusalem. The interesting thing is, none of these people share these stories with they shared them with sadness, but there was, at the end of it, there was a hope. They always turned hopeful at the end. They said, yeah, we know this has been hard. Yes, we have emotions going on with this. I mean, that wife, she wept in that room that day. She did. There were real emotions going on. But every time at the end, it would turn around and they would say, our hope is in Jesus. Jesus brings our peace. We know we've got a hope in heaven. So you see, even in those hard stories, it was victorious. We worship a Jesus who is victorious. Let me pray with you. Father God, I thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your faithfulness in it. Lord, I know that we would be tempted to simply feel sad or feel guilty or feel bad for the situations and the circumstances of our brothers and sisters in other countries. But I believe, Lord, you don't want us to stop there and feel sad for them. Indeed, they are sad circumstances. But Lord, you want us to be reminded of the hope we have in you. You want us to be reminded that you are a victor. When you stood over Israel, over Jerusalem that day, you wept and you prayed, but then you went on and you continued and you won the battle. You won the victory for us. God, we know that your message is going forth in this world. It is going forth. It is bearing fruit in amazing ways. And we know that causes some to worry. That challenges some. Please give us the courage and the strength we need to stand in those times. We pray for our brothers and sisters right now who are in Zimbabwe, that if they have any difficult circumstances coming their way, that you would give them the courage and the strength to stand. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters in China, in Syria, in Europe, in Iraq. We pray for our brothers and sisters who are in the persecuted church in any part of the world. Help them stand today as victors. Help them stand in hope, knowing that you bring peace. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. In Christ's name, amen.
So we pour out our praise, pour out our
You for being here this morning. I hope you sense God's presence. Hope you heard a word from the Lord. In some way was encouraged by his word and his message and the message and song this morning. So a couple things to remind you about. Of course, it's Holy Week. We want to ask you to consider taking some of the devotions that have been put together to use as a family. They're at the back two doors. And so take those if you haven't already and use those this week, either as a family or as individuals. The pastors wrote those and the administrative staff put that together. And so it's just a resource for you if you need that. Also, a couple things. The Easter extravaganza Saturday, make sure you take some of these cards if you want to and hand those to neighbors, family, friends, people like that that you want to invite to that event Saturday. Young adults have an event Friday evening. So if you're a young adult or you know a young adult or you maybe want to be a young adult, I don't know. But Friday evening, there's a Good Friday worship service in the Fireside Room. Very, very low key, just kind of a quiet meditation time. So inviting young adults to be there this evening. There are cards also for that, very similar design as the Easter one. So check that out too. And then Spring Hills University will be starting in April for 4 weeks. Classes are listed back there, so check those out. We want to encourage you to look at Spring Hills University classes as well. Hey, thank you again for being here. Just the spirit in the room was amazing. I would love, and I do enjoy each week, just praying over you as you go. Father, bless my brothers and sisters. We are your people. We want to be sent. Lord, send us out even now into the world, a world that does not always have peace, that we might be able to speak peace into some situation this week. Lord, this is the week where we look forward to what you did on the cross and what you did in the resurrection, conquering death and setting us free. Lord, we love you. We celebrate who you are. We celebrate what you did for us. Something we could have never done. And I pray that this week, as we remember, as we meditate on those truths, that we would continue to be set free, that we would feel more connected to you. So Lord, just help us as we walk through this week. I know there's lots of things going, lots of events and activities, but help us to meditate on your truth and who you are. We love you. We trust you. In Christ's name, amen. Guys, thanks for being here. Have a great week.